You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
How many of you would consider yourself a goal-oriented person? You consistently are setting goals and taking small steps to see them through. I have to admit, I've got something to learn from you guys. I'm lacking in that department. I typically take each day as it comes. I'm go with the flow. But I work with two guys, Blake Boyd and Caleb Carmichael, who once set a huge goal and accomplished the goal. They are Iron Men. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means they've completed an Ironman race. And here's what that is. I didn't know what all this race entailed, but here it is. An Ironman is a 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, a 26.2-mile run, a total of 140.6 miles, all in the same day. That's a one race. I can't say that I've ever shared that kind of enthusiasm for exercise, but I wanted to pick their brains, see how they thought, and what it took to accomplish their goal. So we had a conversation, and here are a few things that stood out to me. First, I wanted to know why they wanted to do it in the first place. So they actually talked about, they saw some videos, and their desire to do this, it started with a wonder. I wonder if I could actually begin this journey and see it through to the end. They wondered if they could do it. Caleb noted that he wanted to teach his kids how to do hard things, and to teach his kids that dad had to do hard things. Second thing that stood out was their training was a lot. Every single day there was a task to be done. And oftentimes they had to plan their weeks out ahead of time to get everything they needed done. Some days they'd have a 6 to 7 hour workout. If it was a long bike ride or a long run, and other days they would have two exercises. They may swim and run or swim and bike. Whatever they did, as I was listening to them list their training each day, I thought, this sounds miserable. Why would anyone want to do this? And so I had to know, how did y'all feel while you were training? In the middle of what sounds miserable, how did you feel? And this really stood out to me. They said it was hard, but full of joy. They said every exercise they finished was a reminder that they could do it. It was encouraging for them. And so was it uncomfortable? Absolutely, it was uncomfortable. But in the midst of the discomfort was a sense of accomplishment and joy. My favorite moment of the conversation came when I asked them, you get to the race, you complete the race, and you cross the finish line. How do you feel? And there was immediate silence, but instant smiles. They're both smiling, and they both start laughing, and they said things like this, an insane amount of joy. They said a joy that overcame any pain during the race or after the race. And then they said it was all worth it. They talked about the celebratory atmosphere when they crossed the finish line. Their family celebrated, their friends celebrated, even strangers celebrated with them. And then they heard the words, you are an Iron Man. Here's the point. Blake and Caleb, they had a long-term goal, but with an understanding of the day-to-day discipline it would take to reach that goal. It wasn't easy, but in each moment for them, there was joy and accomplishment. In our passage this morning, Paul is going to use various sports terminologies, words like press on, goal, prize, strive for, obtain, because Paul sees himself as a runner in a race. See, Blake and Caleb had this long-term goal with day-to-day discipline. Paul also carries with him this long-term vision of seeing Jesus face-to-face, finishing his race, but has a clear understanding of the day-to-day dependence and training to be done as he runs here and now. And so if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, feel free to take one off the shelf in the back. But we're going to begin in verse 12 this morning. And this is directly linked to what Paul has just written in chapter 3. He laid out his resume, said he counts it as nothing, and then he finished with talking about a righteousness by faith. And then we get to verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Paul begins with the mindset he has as a runner. It's a humble one. Notice he writes, "Not that I have already obtained this." He says, "I press on to make it my own because it's not my own yet." And then he says, "I do not consider that I've made it my own." This is his mindset. But to understand why it's humble, we have to understand what is this. He hasn't obtained this, and he presses on to make it his own. What's he talking about here? If you back up, go to verse 8 in chapter 3. Paul writes that he is considering all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's also in verse 10, he writes that he be found having a righteousness by faith in order to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If you were here last week, Joe pointed out this wasn't mere knowledge of something or someone. It was intimate knowledge. It was the difference between me knowing some things about a person and knowing my wife, for example. I know her. She knows me. There's fellowship there. So I think this points to Paul saying he hasn't obtained perfect intimate knowledge of Jesus or perfect fellowship with him. The second piece of information we receive on what this or it is the commentary he gives in the next few words. He writes, "or am already perfect." Ultimately, I think Paul is very aware of his lack of perfect maturity, perfect intimacy with Jesus, something that can only be had the day he sees Jesus face to face. I just want to stop for a moment and recognize Paul's self-awareness. Paul has made incredible strides in the name of Jesus. He has planted churches. He has shared the gospel boldly all over the place. And yet even Paul here knows that he hasn't arrived. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this section, says this: "A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race." As believers, maturing is first achieved by recognizing we need to mature at all. It's understanding we have not and will not reach perfect maturity. It's a humble attitude we're called to. It's one Paul is demonstrating here. Growing up, my parents wanted my siblings and me to learn stories in Scripture. And so before we would go to bed each night, we would have Bible story time, where my dad would tell us a classic story of Scripture, and then we'd head to bed. We also had conversations at dinner and conversations on car rides, but they wanted us to know the stories of Scripture. It was also in second grade that I saw on the bookshelf a children's Bible. And this children's Bible was very similar to a rhyme Bible, if you've ever seen one of those, where you've got pictures throughout the entire book with real brief paragraph summaries of some classic stories of Scripture. I picked this Bible up and I sat down as a second grader. And for the next few days, I spent my time reading it while the teacher taught. I read this thing from front to back. In fact, I remember finishing it and going home and telling my parents I'd read the whole Bible. I told people that for several years, that I'd read the whole Bible. Well, fast forward a few years, because of the way I grew up, I felt that I knew most everything there was to know about God and the Bible. In fact, it was on a Wednesday night in middle school. It was time for youth group, and my dad told me it was time for youth group. I said, "I don't want to go, nor do I need to go. I'm not learning anything." He's like, "What are you talking about?" It's like, I know all the stories that they're talking about. I've already heard them. I already know these things. I told him I wasn't learning anything. First of all, this wasn't true. But second of all, I know that I was young and in middle school, but in this brief moment, I had dumbed down intimacy in my walk with Jesus to surface level knowledge of some stories in Scripture. I obviously had some work to do in adopting the mindset Paul has just laid out here, a sanctified dissatisfaction. I had so much further to go, and I still do and will until the day I see Jesus face to face. Larry Crabb says it this way: He says, I've got further to go than I've already come. This is a quote that was actually hung on the wall of Curtis Lindsay's office for years, and who worked here for many years. And every time I had a meeting with Curtis, I would see it plastered on his wall. Larry Crabb's quote, I've got further to go than I've already come. And so we see Paul's mindset, but he also reveals his motivation there at the end of verse 12. Notice why he presses on. He presses on in his race to be mature because Christ Jesus had made him his own. See, Paul's now looking back. He's looking back to the life Jesus lived, the death Jesus died in his place, and his resurrection. Paul's remembering how Christ gave him a new calling and a new identity. And so ultimately, it's the gospel that kept Paul pressing on. Now, Paul, he was a believer who understood what Christ had done, and it was motivating him. But perhaps you're in this room and you haven't taken the first step in this race, and the most important one, which is trusting in Jesus. Trusting that when he went to the cross and he died, he did that for you. He did that for all of us. And he desires a relationship with you because he loves you. So if you've never trusted in him, I invite you to do that this morning. You can do it in the quietness of your own heart, sitting where you're at. And if you do, please come tell somebody so we can celebrate with you. But because Christ had redeemed Paul, called him to this new life, he continued pressing on. He was ultimately motivated by the actions of his Savior. And then verse 13, Paul expounds on what he has said in verse 12. He writes to his brothers, his fellow believers in Christ, and says again, I don't consider I've made it my own. I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. Now, if you back up, go to verses 4 through 6 in chapter 3. That's where Paul laid out his resume. And Joe pointed this out last week, but despite the words you read in verses 4 through 6, despite his resume, he did not look to it to define him. He didn't bank on his past successes or linger in his past failures. In fact, he says he counts it as rubbish, as nothing. And so Joe talked about how Paul is calling us not to anchor our identity in our past successes. We're also not to linger in those failures in light of how much God loves us and his boundless forgiveness. Both those things can shackle us and prevent us from moving forward. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you're Blake or Caleb and you just began your training for an Ironman race and you're 2 weeks in, you're 2 weeks into your exercise or training or whatever, and you look back and you say, for the past 14 days, I have worked out 4 hours a day, every day. I've given it all I've got, and I feel great. I feel really good about where I'm at. And even though the Ironman is 3 months away, I think I'm good. I think I can quit now and wait until the race. Can you imagine what would happen if they got to the race that day? There would be cramps, exhaustion, unrealistic expectations. They couldn't bank on their past success. It would hinder their ability in moving forward. And so they continue looking forward, taking steps each day. And so Paul's mindset here, it's humble. It's understanding of his need to continue maturing in his walk with Jesus. It's also forward focused toward Jesus. His motivation, it's grounded in the work Christ had done in his life. And then Paul concludes verse 13 with telling us that he's straining towards something that lies ahead. But what is he straining toward? Let's keep reading verses 15 through 16. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Here we see Paul employing vivid athletic imagery. But see, in verse 13 at the very end, when he says he's straining forward, he's straining toward what lies ahead, he's actually using a Greek word, epektinomai, which a commentator says this about this word. Epektinomai means that the athlete is throwing himself forward in the race with all his energy, strained to the very utmost, all his strength, all his might. And why this is interesting is because that's at the end of verse 13. So he, with all his energies, all his might, he's chasing after this goal. But then he uses a different Greek word when he says, I press on. It's the Greek word dioko, which means to hunt. So it's a meticulous pursuit. And so the image Paul is giving us in his attitude chasing after this goal is one that is using up all his energy, all his might, all his strength, but not haphazardly. It's intentional. It's meticulous. He's taking intentional steps toward it. Toward what? To obtain this goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I have to admit, this is a little confusing. This is kind of a confusing verse because you've got goal for the prize of the call. What's going on here? I think there's two parts to this goal. And the first is the prize. What is the prize? Well, I don't think the prize is simply Paul's arrival into heaven. See, it's earlier in Philippians 1 that Paul's actually told us it's better for him to depart and be with the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And so Paul's certain of his destination. He knows where he's going. And yet, he's still pressing on here. He's still straining forward to obtain this. And so what I think this prize is the encounter he will have with Jesus and receiving the prize that faithful believers will receive at the hands of Jesus someday. It's the prize that is the result of a life lived in faithful dependence upon the Savior. I think Paul is reflecting the same attitude that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25, 23. This is in the parable of the talents, and the master has given the servants talents to go and invest well in those who did. The master says this in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I think it's a recognition of this commendation that Paul would receive in his encounter with his Savior, reserved for those who are living out their faith now. But then you've got this call, this upward call of God, the second part to the goal. It's the call that Paul is living out not now to get the prize. I think it's the call to intimacy, to reflect his intimacy with Jesus in the way he's trusting him and living out his faith. As we've been saying for several months now, spiritual success is based on faithfulness, not results. It's in 2 Timothy 1:9 that Paul actually writes to Timothy that God calls us to live in holiness. It's also in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes that God created us for good works. This upward call of God is one of holiness. And so ultimately, we take this verse, it's kind of confusing, and because you've got the goal for the prize of the call. Ultimately, here's what I think Paul is saying. I think Paul is writing that his goal is running his race faithfully in holiness in order to receive the prize the day he's standing before Jesus. Now, I do want to note that Paul didn't expect this to do this alone. He didn't expect to run this race alone. That's one of the reasons that track always terrified me, because in the 100-meter dash, it did. It depended upon me, in my strength and my training. It was terrifying. And so Paul, he didn't have the expectation of doing this alone. Now, Joe talked a lot about this last week. Paul has given up that life. Paul's given up the life of a righteousness in the flesh, in his own strength. He's embraced something new. He's embraced a righteousness by faith, by dependence upon his Savior. He had also just written in Philippians 2:13 that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We depend upon God for the strength to run our race well. Verse 15, Paul speaks to those who are further along in their race, who are not perfectly mature, but are more mature believers. You're like, wait, I thought you just told me that Paul saying he's not mature. No, Paul wasn't saying he's not mature. He's just saying that he's got further to go than he's already come. But when it comes to mature believers, Paul certainly was one, and he's speaking to those who are also mature in his audience. And he wants them to share in this pursuit of holiness. He wants them to share in his goal. And he believes that if they didn't, he believed God would help them understand how they're off track. God would help make that clear for them. And then verse 16, Paul concludes this section with a call to hold true to what they have attained. I think it's a call to believers to exercise the positions they hold in Christ. They've been made new. They've been given a new identity. Reflect this position you have. Exercise it. And returning to my conversation with Blake and Caleb and their day-to-day training, which was hard and it hurt and it cost them something. It cost them something physically when they woke up sore, and also cost them time. And yet they said that it was worth it. It was worth it for what they experienced in the midst of their training and after crossing the finish line. And they pressed on because they believed it was and would be worth it. And so I think it's important for us as we consider Paul's words here and the goal he's running toward to ask ourselves, do we believe running this race is worth it? Or running this race faithfully is worth it? Do I believe it's worth it? I think absolutely it's worth it. That's my initial response. I know it's worth it, absolutely. And yet, I don't always act like it. I don't always act like I believe running this race faithfully is worth it. Sometimes I'm running toward other things. Sometimes my affections are directed elsewhere, away from my Savior. And the longer I find myself chasing these other things, I'm actually bought into what Paul is describing here less and less because my affections are away from Christ and I'm wrapped up here and now. But I also know this, that when I trust God, when I pursue Him, when He has my affections and my fellowship with Him is playing out in my actions with others, I discover the joy, a purpose, a meaning, and a life that nothing else over here, when my affections are directed elsewhere, could offer me. It put all of those things to shame. So I think Paul is calling us to reflect what's true, that running this race is absolutely worth it. Let's continue reading verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul desires for the Philippians to follow his example. Not that Paul was sinless, but when it came to someone running their race faithfully, Paul exemplified it well. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to imitate him as he is imitating Christ. So as Paul followed Christ, he's an example to others. But I have to admit that as I was reading this and processing it, I thought, why doesn't Paul point us specifically to Jesus? Like, why does Paul direct us to himself? It just seemed kind of odd to me. And then I came across Chuck Swindoll's commentary on this section, and he says this, and this quote shares the same sentiment. He begins with, why doesn't Paul just turn our attention to Jesus? Why point us to himself, a mere human example? Because God has intentionally given to us contemporary models to follow. They, like us, are fallen, frail human beings indwelled by the same Spirit. They, like us, are striving after Christ's likeness. They, like us, are seeking to live God-honoring lives in the midst of a twisted, corrupt, sinful world. When we look at Christ, we see the perfection we will one day reflect, but when we look to imperfect men and women growing more like Christ, we see what we are. In this life, we will never measure up to the God-man, but we can follow in the steps of godly men and women. See, and Paul gives us that picture of a man who's seeking to honor Christ in his race, though he's flawed. And Christ is gracious in giving us these examples. As a kid, my dad, he taught us a phrase. As children, my dad taught us this phrase, or not phrase, word. The word is tags, T-A-G-S. And my dad wanted us to say that word anytime he was losing his temper or acting unreasonable. Tags, that word, it stands for tender, affectionate, gentle, and sensitive. It was a reminder for my dad to take a breath when he was acting unreasonable. As a dad myself now, I remember that. See, my dad is one of my influences. He's one of the men I look to who encourage me in my faith. And tags was invented because my dad's flawed. But it was also created because he's pursuing Jesus and he wanted to reflect his pursuit of Jesus as a father. It's examples like my dad that I'm encouraged by. And so there's meaning in Paul pointing us to himself, even though he's flawed. The reason Paul directs them toward positive examples is because of the negative ones out there. Paul wanted the readers to be wary of following examples of people whose hearts were wrapped up in this world. Notice how he describes them. He states that they walk as enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. They glory in their shame and they're focused on earthly things. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They were teaching and purporting things that were directly opposing Jesus and who he was. Their God is their belly. They were idolizing their physical desires and their physical appetites. It says they glory in their shame. They're boasting about things that they ought to be ashamed of, and then they're focused on earthly things here and now. And their end is destruction. This path they're on, it leads to pain. It leads to hurt. It leads to destruction. And he says, these are examples to avoid. I'm amazed at how quickly my daughter, my two-year-old daughter, Heidi, follows the example of my four-year-old daughter, Millie, even if it means pain. And so we lay out pillows all along the living room floor, and they love it when we do this. And so Millie immediately gets on the couch and starts launching herself off the couch onto the pillows. And it didn't take long for Heidi to see what Millie was doing and follow suit. And I've got to admit, maybe I'm bad dad for this, but I saw what Heidi was doing is, she's not quite two, climbing up on the couch. And I thought, I'm going to let this play out. See what happens. And so she starts climbing up on the couch to follow big sister, and she launches herself off the couch onto the pillows, and it was successful. She starts giggling, and she's having a great time, and so I can breathe. I'm like, okay, I can leave this alone. And it wasn't 2 minutes later that there's bawling and screaming and mommy and daddy because there was a pillow here and a pillow here, and this part was unprotected, and she launched off the couch, and she face-planted right in between these two pillows. She's okay. But here's the point. We are more easily influenced than we realize. It didn't take much of anything for Heidi to follow in the footsteps of her sister. The examples we follow today, they make an impact on our lives. If it's not a sister, a brother, a friend, or a parent, social media offers a plethora of examples to follow and voices to listen to. It's important to be cautious of those we're following and to make sure they're faithful examples that are building us up in our race of faith. And so, what examples are you following as a believer in Jesus? Are they those who are idolizing their physical desires, who are boasting about things they ought to be ashamed of, or have minds set on earthly things? Or are they those who embrace the cross, are living out their faith, and are depending upon Jesus? Those are the examples that Paul calls us to follow here. Let's continue verses 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul concludes this section with a reminder of what's true about believers, that their citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. In fact, it's in 1 Peter 2:11. Peter calls believers sojourners and exiles. See, we're just pilgrims moving from one place to the next. And the feeling that we're moving on from here and there's something better to come, it certainly makes sense given what we experience now. Douglas Grootheis, who's a Christian apologist, he describes part of the human experience this way. He says, we look forward. We yearn for something more, something better, anything to give meaning, value, and substance to our short lives. Even when our hopes for family, friends, country, and ourselves are satisfied by a happy reunion, an election that goes our way, a job promotion, a negative biopsy, larger hopes and fears still loom. I think most of us, if not all of us, can relate with that feeling. That even in the moments that things seem to go right, we get what we want, we're still hoping for something more. Why? It's because we're not home yet. Paul writes that we are awaiting a Savior. See, Paul had in mind that Jesus could return at any moment. He also understood that at the rapture, believers' bodies would be transformed into the resurrection or glorified bodies. But either way, Whether Jesus comes back or we go to him, that's where our true home lies, with our Savior, Jesus. So, as we look at verses 12 through 21, what is Paul getting at here? I think ultimately we are runners like Paul, and Paul's calling us to something as runners. He's calling us to have the right mindset, the right goal, the right examples, and the right focus. He's calling us to carry a mindset that's centered on Jesus and his work on the cross. That's at the forefront of our minds. We're thinking about that. It's motivating us. He calls us to strive for, run with all our might, all our strength toward this goal of receiving the prize, standing before Jesus. That's for faithful believers. And then he calls us to follow examples of those faithful believers in our lives. Look to them to build us up in our walks with Jesus. And lastly, he calls us to focus on our eternal home with our Savior. That we're just passing through. We're pilgrims, we're exiles, we're sojourners, awaiting our true home. And you can even turn these prompts, you can turn them into questions, and you can ask, what is your mindset and motivation in your race? What is the goal you're chasing? Who are the examples you're following? And is your focus on things of this world or of our true home with Jesus? I have to admit that as I was listening to Blake and Caleb talk about their journey, their Ironman journey, I began to get emotional. Now, they didn't know it. I hit it well. But I began to get emotional because I imagined someday getting to my true home and seeing Jesus face to face, experiencing the celebratory atmosphere with my family, friends, and even strangers that would put the Ironman celebration even to shame. And then I look over and I see Paul, and I sit down with Paul and I ask him about his race and his training. You know what I don't think I'd hear? I don't think Paul would tell me that it was easy. I think he'd say it was hard. But I imagine that he'd speak of the joy in the midst of it. He'd talk about the peace of knowing he was awaiting his eternal dwelling place with his Savior. I think he'd tell me that every step in his run was absolutely worth it. And so why does he call us to have these mindsets, these focuses? Ask me to do something so difficult. It may not be to hear you in Ironman, but it's because I long to hear the words of Matthew 25, 23. I want to see Jesus look at me and say, Caleb, well done, good and faithful servant. I strive for that. And it's something we can all experience as we live in faithful dependence upon Jesus every day.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.